Welcome to Make Me Your Voice with Pastor David Bardowell. These messages are intended to deepen your faith and trust in a living God who speaks to us with hope and reason. Today's message comes to us from the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California.
Good morning. So we're in Genesis. So you can, if you have your Bibles, you can go there. It's the very first book in the Bible. And today we're going to talk about very uplifting, Cursed is the Ground title. But we're going to find out how that all works out because God knew ahead of time what was going to happen. You know, many of the world's religions, they attempt to pronounce curses on certain things and people. In fact, there's a religion called voodoo. Have you heard of it? It's originated from West Africa, and it's practiced a lot in places like Haiti. And the idea is to place people under a curse by using an image referred to as a voodoo doll to proclaim curses over a person. Now, the interesting thing is the lead god of this religion, his name is Dambala, and he is the snake god, interestingly enough. And he lives in trees. He's also the fertility god. He's appeared in serpent form. Sounds familiar? But this god, Dambala, is credited with creating the world and the gods. So the myth goes like this. Long ago, the serpent spirit Dambala created the world. He used 7,000 coils to form the stars and the planets. And when he shed his skin, he created all the waters on the earth. And when the sun showed through mist settling on the plants and trees, a rainbow was born. The rainbow had a name. The name is Ayida Wedo. Dambala loved her and made her his wife. And they are still together today, the serpent and the rainbow. His symbol is the snake, but his color is white. Okay, there's a lot in there. It's mythology, but sounds very familiar with a serpent and appears as white. I think it's just common sense that these type of things appear because Satan is a counterfeit. Satan is a deceiver. Satan is a liar. And he wants to play God. He wants to be worshiped, but he's not God. And he's a created being. He's a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer from the beginning. And he is not God. We know God, and we know the God of the Bible, who is known as Yahweh, the one who saves and the one who delivered Israel from slavery and death. And Jesus referred to himself as I am, basically saying, I'm the one who delivers you from death and sin. And God, we talked about God created everything suitable and perfect for us, for man and for Adam and Eve, but they blew it. They fell for a lie. They listened to the serpent and they rebelled against God's kingdom, which caused a cataclysmic fall and a curse upon all people. If you haven't been following the sermon series, please catch up because all this is building. These are important things. We're not going to go through every passage in Genesis. We're going to hit on important doctrine. You know, we talked about last week about original sin and total depravity. And today we're going to talk about the curse and how God provided a way out of the curse. But all these things are important. So catch up. And one thing I do want to catch up, and I know some of you are going, oh, again, he's got to show this chart. But I spent a lot of time creating it, so I want to keep just showing it because I wanted to make sure I got my work done here. So this is the Bible in 2 minutes. So what we have is we have here we have the eternal kingdom of God, which is eternal from beginning. There's no time. It's endless and eternal. We have also his created kingdom, which appears in Genesis, where it said God created the heavens and the earth. So he created this kingdom, this world for us. We have at some point before he created the heavens and the earth, we have Satan falling from heaven. He's a created being. He fell down because he tried to be God, and he brought a third of the angels with him, and he started his own kingdom called the kingdom of darkness. So there's a battle of two kingdoms, the battle of the kingdom of dark versus the kingdom of light. We have here Ephesians 1:4, which is an important verse, says that God chose us before the foundation of the world to be in Christ. So that means that if you're in Christ in faith, that happened before he even formed the world. He knew that and he chose you. Isn't that amazing? And then here we have the fall that we've been talking about, the fall of mankind because of sin. Here's Adam on this side of that. Then we have a group of people here that are important to the restoration and redemption of God's kingdom, culminating here with Jesus Christ, where he shows up in Mark chapter 1 and says, "For the kingdom of God is at hand." So the kingdom of God is being unveiled and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We're living in this part here because Jesus has resurrected and ascended. He's seated at the right hand of God. We're living in this section. This is called the Age of Grace, where everybody has a chance to believe in Christ and be saved. But one day Jesus will come back and he'll rapture the church, those who are believers, and take us to be with him in heaven. And then 7 years later, he will come back and he will bring the church with him, and we will reign with Christ. He will judge the earth. We'll reign with Christ for 1,000 years on this earth. 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, the end will come and he, Jesus, will give the kingdom back to his Father. So this is a whole line of restoration, restoring God's created kingdom. His eternal kingdom is eternal. So what happens here at the end, God will merge the two and create a new heaven and a new earth. And those who are believers will live eternally with God. Those who are unbelievers will be separated from God. And the kingdom of darkness ends here with the lake of fire. And so that's a dead end for those who have rejected God's grace and have followed the kingdom of darkness. That's the Bible in 3 minutes. Genesis 3:17, read that with me. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. So what does that mean? First of all, what is a curse? A curse, as Kenneth Matthews says, curse conveys the idea of imprecation or a spoken curse, where verbal or written utterances invoke misery against a person or thing. We've got a trifecta of curses. There's three specific ones that happen in Genesis 3. Number one, there's a curse against the serpent, and he's cursed in being. So he will be destroyed. His own being will be destroyed. He's cursed. And he's cursed above all animals. Genesis 3:14 says, the Lord God said to the serpent. Now, that's interesting, because this is the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve, before this, they had not eaten from the tree until this chapter. And God is with them, but apparently there's a snake or a serpent in the garden that apparently is possessed or somehow taken over by Satan. So Satan is in the garden. That's kind of bizarre when you think about it. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more all the animals that have been ever made. And he's speaking to Satan. And being that we have a dog here today, he should be encouraged that he's better than the serpent. But the serpent has three aspects, the punishment. First, he's consigned to crawling on his belly. He's consigned to eating the dust all the days of his life. And its ultimate destruction will be by the seed of the woman. Now, these curses correlate with how Adam and Eve were deceived. So how were they deceived? First, God says the serpent is more crafty than any other animal God made. So he will be consigned to crawling and slithering craftiness, a little craftiness on the ground. We have to remind ourselves that there's an actual physical animal of some type, looks like a serpent, a snake, or whatever, and the serpent talks, but it's not the serpent talking. In the Bible, it's very a common occurrence in the New Testament, especially, we see Satan possessing all kinds of things and demons. Remember how the demons possess the pigs? So there's something going on spiritually where Satan has taken over this animal somehow, okay? The second part of the curse, because the serpent tempted Eve to eat, what does God say to the serpent? You will eat dust. Now, Matthew writes, the reptile is responsible for the demise of the man who returns to the dust. And as the serpent's diet, it will be a perpetual reminder of its crime. Interestingly enough, in the millennial period, which is a future time where there will be a 1,000-year reign with Christ, Isaiah spoke of it in chapter 65. And we read here, the wolf and the lamb will graze together. Now remember, this is when Jesus is reigning with the church on the earth. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. But look at the serpent. Dust will be the serpent's food. The curse is still active because God's word is active. And they will do no evil or harm in the holy mountain, says the Lord. And the serpent lies about not dying. Remember, he says, you will not die. So what does the curse entail? Eternal death by the seed of the woman. And we're going to talk about that, who is Jesus Christ, who defeats the devil at the cross. This is an incredible verse, 1 John 3:8, where it says, the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil is sin from the beginning. Now read the rest of this with me. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. See, it's that whole kingdom of light versus kingdom of darkness thing going on. Matthew writes again, God's condemnation is not directed against the reptile per se, but the adversary that it represents, Satan. So that's the first curse is to the serpent, but it's Satan. The second curse is to the woman, and she's cursed in birthing. So Satan's cursed in being. He will be destroyed. The woman is cursed in birthing. What we're going to see here is a play on the words pain and toil. Because where Adam's toil and pain would come with his work outside the home, Eve's would come with her work inside the home. Genesis 3:16 says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, we'll talk about that, what that means. But remember, God commanded the man and the woman to what? Multiply the earth. Now, apparently, before the fall of mankind, there must have been some type of pain that would naturally come with childbirth. But now, God says, the pain would be greatly multiplied. See, we also have to look at this as hope, because childbirth brings hope. And we have to also notice that Satan is cursed in his being. Adam and Eve are not cursed in their being. They're cursed outside of their beings, things that they would do. That's important to understand. But God had intended a couple thousand years later, that this seed would be born, would be Jesus Christ. So there is hope in childbirth, but every time a child is birthed, it's supposed to be a reminder of the fall, of what happened when man and woman sinned against God. So the woman's penalty impacts her two primary roles, which are childbearing and her relationship with her husband. This is the second part of Eve's pain. It's called the battle of the sexes. And the fall messed up everything, even how relationships are supposed to function. Remember, in Genesis 3:16 says, your desire will be for your husband. So what does that mean? And he will rule over you. The best way we can understand that is to go to a verse that's close to that one. That's how you find out the semantical meaning of the word. And in Genesis 4:7, it's used again, but it's translated a little differently. It says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, since he's speaking to Cain, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. Remember in chapter 3:16, it said, Your desire will be for your husband. So this is talking about sin. Desire was for you, but you must master it. So basically what it means is that there will be a battle of control of who's in charge of the relationship because of sin. In part two of this series, if you remember, I spoke a lot about God's plan for male and female and that he created male and female in his image, symmetrical. Our relationship with God in male and femaleness, we're all the same. We're all human beings with just different genders that God has given us to express and do the things he wants us to do. But in relationships like the Trinity, where you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're all symmetrical God. They're all equal God. But yet the Son submits to the Father, the Spirit submits to the Son for the purpose of mission and order in relationship. So when the terms are used, and you'll notice the terms are changed when referring to relationships. It'll say man and wife, man and woman, different things like this. And in relationships, we have an order because God is a God of order. If not, there's chaos. The fall caused chaos. Instead of male and female functioning under God's authority, according to God's design, the man and wife would now fight over control. That's what the verse is saying. That's what the curse would bring. Now, remember, man in God's image included ruling. Remember? Let us make man in our image to what? Rule over the earth and subdue it. So we all have a natural inclination and desire to rule. But we're supposed to be ruled by God. Sin causes chaos. That's the curse that comes. So instead of ruling the world, now we try to rule each other. Susan Foe wrote this. After the fall, the husband no longer rules easily. He must fight for his headship. Now, remember, I'm just quoting what she said. Okay, this is a woman. After the fall, the husband no longer rules easily. He must fight for his headship. The woman's desire is to control her husband, to usurp his divinely appointed headship, and he must master her if he can. Sin had corrupted both the willing submission of the wife and the loving headship of the husband, and so the rule of love founded in paradise is replaced by struggle, tyranny, domination, and manipulation. Do we not see this in our culture today? I mean, the term feminism, and anytime you have an ism, that's an extreme usually, okay? Anything that's an ism is usually not down the middle correct. When we battle in our genders trying to take control, it's a losing battle because we have to submit ourselves to Christ's control. And then everything falls into place. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything falls into place. When you're trying to make your own kingdom, when you're trying to rule your own kingdom, when you're trying to rule your marriage, whether it be the man or the woman, that never going to work. In fact, Ephesians 5 says, submit to one another in the marriage. But then God has a plan because he has order. There's an order to the way that the relationship works in the marriage. Biblical marriage, now this is the thing, biblical marriage and the church itself are the arenas where the world should see order and God's plan and not chaos. Because when we show the world chaos in our relationships, we're just showing them how screwed up the world is. What we need to do is submit to Christ and show God's order so that they will naturally want to know Christ and see how are you working? How's your marriage last for that long? Well, I just say, you know, you're right, honey, whatever. You know, you always say that, right? Here's how a biblical marriage lasts. When both the husband and the wife submit themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and realize they're both sinners that fall short of the glory of God, but yet they try in faith to live out the way that God wants the marriage to be. And that's all we can do. But when we try to take control, when we try to live it out the way we want it to live, you can see what happens. The divorce rate is out the roof. Now, the world's going to be the world, right? I mean, the world is exactly how it's supposed to be, sadly. The church is not supposed to be that. The church needs to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then the third curse is against man. He'll be cursed in working. Think about it. Adam had it made. God made an incredible, beautiful place. And he said, Adam, go take care of my garden. You know, it's my kingdom. Adam, you have freedom to do what you want, eat from any of the trees. Just don't eat from the one tree. Because when you do, you'll know the difference between good and evil. And I don't want that for you. You're my kids. I want you to just trust me. You don't need to know all the bad stuff. Okay, you remember as a parent, you're like, you don't need to watch that, right? He had it made. The curse goes right to the purpose of man, which is to serve God by working for God. It screwed everything up. Instead of finding fulfillment in our work, we find pain and toil because the ground is cursed. Look, verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Now, it curses the ground. Again, it's not cursed Adam. Cursed is the ground, but he will experience the curse because his work will turn into toil. Who did God command to not eat of the fruit? The man or the woman? The man. Look, in chapter 2, it says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on that day you will eat it from you will surely die. So who's held most responsible for eating of the fruit? The man. This is the other part of it. Why was Adam such a knucklehead? Did he not notice a talking serpent? I mean, you have to be brain dead. This was God's house. Some people say that Eden is a picture of the temple of God. I don't see that, but I do see God's presence. So it's holy. And Adam's walking around. Obviously, it was, I don't even know how long it was till Satan tempted them. But if you're like, guys, if you're out in your yard and like there's a talking snake trying to deceive your wife, wouldn't you kill that thing? Oh, we laugh about it, right? But man, when we're not taking our spiritual leadership in our house, that talking snake's going to take over. If you don't kill it and get rid of it, it's going to eat you out of house and home. You get this? Adam blew it because he, I don't know, what was he doing? Watching, you know, ESPN or something? Obviously, I must not have been praying. Guys, we need to take this seriously. Because the Bible says that the devil's like a lion ready to tear your life apart. And we have to be in faith in the word, and we have to be looking out for our family spiritually in prayer and protection over our wives and our kids. And we do that by doing the things that we're doing today. We make God a priority first. We make church a priority. We bring our kids so they can be with other believers in God's kingdom and understand that this is a serious thing. This is not a joke, because once we go out in the world, Satan is just going to try and attack us all the time. That's what he does. So the excuse, the woman made me do it, is unacceptable. And how many times? Oh, my wife's, you know. And there's been many times where I've seen the woman lead in the area of spiritual leadership. And there's nothing wrong with that. Listen, you know, someone's got to do it. But most of the times, because the guy's out to lunch, and I see women showing up and they come to church, or they're checking out and they come and they're the ones that are going out trying to find a church. I go, where's your husband? Oh, he sent me out. You know, like I'm like the pioneer, the scout, because my husband's brain dead at home and doesn't want to take leadership. Listen, I'm serious. You thought this was going to be like bashing the wife? No. This is about the guy stepping up to the plate and doing what he's supposed to do and taking care of God's garden and taking care of his family. So that's the curse. And because of Adam, and because we're all sinners, now our work can be toil until you come to Christ in faith and you realize that you're working for him, no matter if you're working at some company or you're working in whatever vocation, God has you there and you can find joy in that work because you know God, that's where he has you working for his kingdom. Now, the curse was self-initiated. You can't blame God. You know, why didn't God stop him? No, we're not robots. So if you look at Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6, and it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he," who's he? Satan. Okay, remember, "said to the woman, 'Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" Now what's wrong with that? It's not even true. Did God tell them to not eat of any tree of the garden? So what is Satan doing here? Lying. Hi, hello. He's a liar. "The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die.'" Now, we didn't read God say not to touch it. But I think Eve's trying to do a little thing like, how far can I go with this? Maybe if I just touch it. But she basically says truth. She's saying what God said. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You won't die.'" What's that? A lie. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God." Now, this coming from a created angel that was more beautiful than all the other angels. His name was Lucifer, who had it made. He had a lot of stuff going on in heaven with God. It was cool, man. I mean, Lucifer and God. And then Lucifer looks in the mirror one day and goes, "Man, I'm pretty attractive. I'm a celebrity. Maybe they'll worship me." And by the way, I'm using the celebrity thing because in the popular culture and in our culture and any culture, when you can get people to love you and adore you that way, it can become idolatry and worship. I mean, to worship an idol. So he's saying, "You will be like God." Satan wanted to be like God. That's exactly why he wanted, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw, now this is the eyes, the sin of the eyes. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Eve knew the truth, but she didn't believe the truth. See, here's the thing. We know the truth. If you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian more than a day old, you can say, "I know some of the truth. I came to faith," right? But that doesn't mean you believe the truth. And I've said this before, at the root of all sin is unbelief. So if I don't believe God enough to trust him and do what he says or not do what he says not to do, then I'm going to be just like them, which I am, because we all are. Now, Genesis 2, 16 through 17, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely.'" This is what God said. "'But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" He didn't say anything about touching, because I'm sure as a parent, you go, "Don't touch that." Why don't you just put it in front of their face and go, "Touch this"? You know, I mean, so again, we can't blame God. Because we're not robots. He's given us free will. And then in verse 15 of chapter 2, "So the Lord God took the man and placed him in the garden to work it and watch over it. And that was the purpose. Now, the ground became the enemy rather than his servant. And we've been paying the price for that curse until we come to Christ in faith and make him the Lord of our life and serve him. And then everything gets restored that way. So the curse includes all creation. We have to understand this. When God says cursed is the ground, what is he referring to? The earth. In fact, Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now." So if you look at Romans chapter 8 and starting in verse 19, we read here, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." That's us. That means believers in Christ. "For the creation was subjected to futility." Remember, cursed is the ground. So this is way in the New Testament. So there's still a connection here. "Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." Who subjected the ground to the curse? God did. Adam didn't have the power, right? But Adam was the means by which that happened. He's the one that disobeyed God. But God is all the one that cursed it. "In hope that the creation itself also, along with us, will be set free." So remember, in the New Testament, this is under the New Covenant, which is in the blood of Christ. And those who are in faith in him, have all their sins have been washed away and removed. Okay? The earth is still waiting for the redemption. So it says, "The creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." So the creation is longing for the new creation. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons. And this is the key, the redemption of the body. Is the body, is it material or spiritual, the body? Material, right? Is the earth material? Okay, here's the thing. See, we have been redeemed spiritually. And we've actually been redeemed fully. We just haven't experienced the fullness of redemption because we still have the old body. Well, we get a new body that's made for heaven. The earth materially is groaning for that too. See, the curse brings two types of death, physical death and spiritual death. We talked about that last week. The physical death is taken care of with the new body, and the spiritual death has already been taken care of by the Holy Spirit. Cursed is the ground. The earth is longing for a new body, a new earth. So here's the question. When God said, "Work the ground, take care of my garden," we're supposed to take care of the earth, right? That's part of what we do, right? But remember when I said ism can be like extreme, like environmentalism? We as believers, we should take care of God's creation, but we shouldn't worship the creation. Because here's the thing, when we become extreme in anything, especially that, we can turn taking care of something into idolatry. Okay, so here's the question. Well, let's look at this verse. This answer is right here. Revelation 21:1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." And I know some of you guys, "I surf. I want to surf in heaven." Look, you know, when it says that, we don't know what, but obviously there's no use for it in the new heaven, new earth. And plus, Jesus said there's no marriage. So there's no use for that because that was for a function that happened on this earth. But the point here is there's a new heaven and a new earth. So Revelation 21:1, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." So if that is true and there's a new earth coming, does it matter how much we take care of this earth that it's not going to pass away? Can we become so environmentally minded that we will stop the earth from dying? See, there's a balance there. There's a balance there. And, you know, these people are saying the earth is going to be dead in 12 years. Maybe, but there's a lot that has to happen before that scripturally. But the point is, someday it will, and it doesn't matter what bill we pass. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how much we take care of it, which we should. It's dying. If I take care of this body and do all the things I'm supposed to do, like eat perfectly and everything, will this body just not die? No, I might live longer. But that's the point. There is nothing we can do to stop what God intends. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, read that with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's a new body for us and the earth. And then the last point is, even in their sin, God provided a way out. The way out. I want to look real quickly at this verse because it's really important. Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15, I believe, and many theologians believe this, some differ, but I believe this is the first gospel presentation in the Bible. It's called the Proto-Evangelium. When God looks at the devil and he says, and I will put enmity, which is hostility, which means a life-death struggle between combatants, between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise. That's the same word, but where this is happening is important, the location of the body. So he shall bruise or crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now think about snakes. I mean, that's their normal biting place, right? Down there, okay? But what happens to Satan? His head's crushed. Now whose seed is this? Now it's a singular noun. So does that mean that it's one seed or a collective group of seeds? Now, this seed word is extremely important to the plan of redemption. You have to understand, sometimes it's translated descendants. Okay, but this seed word is really important. Now, is the woman just Eve, like when between Satan, between you and Eve? Or is it between all women? And is her seed just one person or something else? We know that Genesis reveals a lineage of people starting with Seth, Adam's son. Next week we'll talk about Noah and going all the way to Abraham and Jesus. It reveals a lineage of people that God used that called the elect, and we're the elect, part of the church, to be part of restoring God's kingdom on earth. And when God said to Abraham that I'm making a covenant with you that will be a nation, you'll have a nation, you'll have land, and all nations will be blessed through you. That's what God said to Abraham. So what does that mean? Well, guess what? We can look in the New Testament and find out the answers to these questions. So if you look at Revelation, at the very last book in the Bible, and it says here, starting in verse 1 of chapter 12, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Any idea what the woman there is representing? Israel. Why? 12 stars, yes. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great dragon or serpent, having 7 heads and 10 horns. That's like a symbol of authority. Who's that? Satan. And his tail swept away a third of the stars, and that could be angels, who fell from heaven, threw them to earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Any idea who the child is? Yeah, and remember when Jesus was born, Herod sent a decree to go kill all the newborn sons. So Satan was trying to kill off Jesus. And she gave birth to a son. So Israel gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule over the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and his throne. And then verse 17, so the dragon was enraged with the woman. There's an enmity, hostility, and went off to make war with the rest of her children. Who are these who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony? Who are these children? Believers. Okay, these are believing seed that came through the woman, because Jesus says salvation comes from the Jews and we're a part of the church. We're saved. That is who we're referring to. And the seed, is the answer is found in Galatians 3:16, where it says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is who? Way back in Genesis, when God said, your seed will crush his head, he's speaking thousands of years later what would happen on the cross. That's why I'm telling you, if you're watching a movie or if you're reading a book or you're watching a TV show and you don't watch the beginning, you just turn it on in the middle or the end, you don't get it. I don't need to know about Genesis. Isn't that like it's about flooding and things like this? It's a whole story of God's redemptive hope found in the seed, Christ, who crushed Satan's head when he took our sin on the cross, because Jesus said, when you bind the strong man, you plunder his house. When Jesus died on the cross, he took care of plundering Satan's house, which are people that were stuck in the kingdom of darkness and couldn't get out because of the curse of sin. And Jesus made a way for us to get out into the kingdom of light. And that's why the Bible said, Jesus said, what? I am the way. No one has to live under the curse anymore. In fact, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus Christ, who had no sin, took on sin on your behalf, on my behalf, so that I could come back into the kingdom of light and have a restored fellowship with the Lord, the God of creation. Jesus is the promised seed. He crushed Satan's head. And for that, we should be grateful. That's what we come to worship him. Can you imagine if we were stuck in Genesis? If we're stuck with like what Adam bombed and we'd be stuck. That's twice. Adam bombed and we'd be stuck in all that shrapnel and, you know, we're not. But the key is that we have to place our faith in Christ, the one who died for our sins. See, it's the difference between done and do. Many religions say if you do these things, you'll get to heaven. Biblical Christianity said it's done. All we have to do, believe. Believe. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace that transcends all sin. And when Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished, it is finished. He defeated the devil, the works of the devil. The devil still has some type of dominion that the Father has allowed, but one day he will be thrown into the pit of hell. And Lord, please, if there's anyone here today who wants to pray to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, they can do that now by opening their heart and saying, Lord Jesus, I believe in you and I want you to come into my life. I don't understand it all, but I just believe that you are who you say you are. And I ask you in faith to come into my life and make me a new creation. I don't want to die apart from you. I want to live forever with God. Be the Lord and the Savior of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor David Bardowell's message reminds us that God speaks to us with hope and reason so that we can be his voice in this world. Please join us again for Make Me Your Voice, a ministry of the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California. We would love to have you visit if you're in the area. For more information or to find our location, please visit thegateoc.com. Amazing.